Typically, I would be saying, open up to the book of Micah right now, but this is Mother's Day. So today, instead of us having a sermon where we go verse by verse, we're going to have a topical sermon. We don't have a whole bunch of topical sermons, but today is one of those days we're going to have a topical sermon. And ladies, you are the topic of today. Again, happy Mother's Day. As we begin this time together in God's Word, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be there eventually. We're going to be a lot in the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs chapter 31. But as you are turning, I would say, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, let me just say this, ladies. Do you know I don't find anywhere in Scripture where God puts the value on a man that he puts on a woman? Everybody hear that? Let me repeat that. I don't see anywhere in Scripture where he puts the value on a man that he puts on a woman. And so what we want to talk about today is what a woman's worth is biblically. The worth of a woman. So today, ladies, this is all about you. Now, before I continue then, I want to talk about where this sermon came to me. We were on a Wednesday night. We have been studying discipleship, the basics of our faith in Christianity, although we take the basics to their utmost understanding, and we really dig into Scripture and we study. And just about a month and a half ago, we started a study on the local church. What is the local church? And obviously, looking at the local church, we came upon the subject of submission. We came upon the subject of headship. You see, if you study the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible can be summed up in many different ways, but the Bible from start to finish is about headship. Who's in charge? God sets up a position of hierarchy. So there's someone up here, and then there's someone here, and then there's someone here, and then there's everybody that's supposed to be working to support them who are doing all of that for Jesus Christ. So God sets up a position of hierarchy, what the Bible calls a headship. Of course, we know that Christ is the head of the church. Now, in talking about all of that, obviously, among other things, we began to talk about the position of a woman in the church and the position of a woman in her home. And as we talked about that, if things are taken out of context, it can look very debasing to a woman. And so as we were looking at that, not to throw anyone under the bus, I'm really glad it came out, but somebody said, well, it sounds like a woman has no value. You're absolutely right. If you study Scripture in the wrong context, when you understand the position of a woman given by God, that she is under the man, under the husband, it does look like a woman has very little value. But ladies, I want to see all your faces. Ladies, if you believe that lie, then you are believing Satan. Because God says that you are of the utmost value to Him. If you believe serving God and living as a woman like the Bible teaches you to live, if you believe that undervalues you or devalues you or strips you of your value, then you've believed Satan's lie. You've believed this world's system. Never, ever believe the devil. Let me give an example. Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. It says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. Very clearly in Scripture, not taking anything out of context, reading it completely in the context, Adam was taking a look at all that God had created. God had told him, I want you to name everything out there. Now, I believe Adam named every single thing. He came up with a name for a giraffe. He came up with a name for a hippopotamus. He came up for the name of a caterpillar, whatever. He named it because God told him to, and I'm going to believe God's word. But as Adam was doing that, he looked out and said, wait a minute. There is not something for me. I am alone. To which God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. And so we read in here in verse 20 that God created woman specifically for the purpose of being a help meet to Adam. Now listen, I understand that the feminist movement today, I understand that women's liberation, I understand that this world system, ladies, tells you that that is a horrible thing. What are you going to follow? You going to follow this world system? You going to follow what the Word of God says? I myself want to follow what the Word of God says. Now, I've had a lot of women look at me and say, yeah, that's because you're the man, and the Bible promotes you as the man. But again, ladies, I want to remind you, nowhere in Scripture does God give the man the value that He gives to you, ladies. Now, that must be something special. It's well beyond the value of me as a man. God gives that value to a woman. And what I want to do is make sure that when we walk out of here today, we know the biblical value of a woman so that we don't get duped, so that we don't get fooled by the world's idea of the value of a woman. Does that make sense? That's where we want to go today. We want to leave today with all of you ladies understanding how important of a value God's Word places on you. And men, that we would do our parts as husbands, as men, as leaders in the church, as leaders in our homes, to support, to lift up the women, to live to up to that value that God places on them. Understand something, and God made woman to be the helpmeet for the man. But we also remember that Satan counters everything. He either counters it or he counterfeits it. Today we've got counterfeit. We've got a counterfeit value on women. But then Satan tried to counter what God had created. Man in charge and the woman as the helpmeet to the man. Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 6 says, now the serpent was more subtle. That means deceptive. Satan is deceptive. He is a liar, the Bible calls him. And here it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman. You see, Satan went to the woman. Now we could study that out if we had time. We don't have time today why he went to the woman. However, the fact is this. Satan approached the woman, not the man. And Satan goes to the woman and he says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What's that little quotation mark at the end there? What's that punctuation mark at the end of that sentence? Anyone see that? It's a question mark. You see that? Satan goes to the woman and the very first thing he did was cause her to question the Word of God. That's how Satan works. The first thing Satan wants to do in your life, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, Satan wants to cause you and I to question the Word of God. Because as soon as he can get us to question the Word of God, he can get us to do something else to it. Let's continue in the text. Verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. Period. It says, neither shall ye touch of it, lest ye die. Is that what God said? Did God say to Adam and Eve anything about not touching the tree? The fruit of that tree? God never said that. You see, as soon as Satan can get us to question the Word of God, he can get us to add to the Word of God. He can get us to change the Word of God. And that's why we've got so many messed up, false doctrines and people out there that think they're saved and aren't saved, and people that are saved that don't have a clue what saved means. People that are saved that don't have a clue what the rest of the Word of God says, so they remain babies in Christ because they have added, subtracted from, and changed the Word of God so much that it is no longer the Word of God that they are teaching, preaching from, or studying. That's how Satan works. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In other words, God really doesn't mean that, does he? You shall not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that in the days ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. All sin is pride. And pride has three different types of sin. We've talked about that before. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. It's all right here in the very beginning of Genesis. He says, then your eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, shall be opened. And ye shall be as gods, that's the pride of life, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, there again the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, there again is the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Notice what just happened. God created the woman to be a helpmeet to the man. The man was supposed to be over the woman. She was supposed to be submissive to her husband. And here, all of a sudden, Satan goes to the woman, and the exact opposite happens. Instead of Eve being submissive to the woman, Eve is now in authority over her husband, and the man, the husband, submitted to the wife. Absolutely, totally, 100% in opposition to what God did in the creation of man and woman. Genesis 3:16, as a result of sin, ladies, no offense, we're not here to talk about the men necessarily today. So here I'm going to focus our attention on the women. Genesis 3:16, it says, unto the woman, God said, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. What does it mean that thy desire, the woman's desire, would be unto her husband, and he shall be over thee, he shall rule over thee? Well, we've learned how to study the Bible, and we know one of the things that we do when we're studying the Bible is we allow context to define what the Bible says. So we look in context. By the way, that's the exact same way we do any kind of reading. What book do we read that we don't read in the context? What letter do we read that we don't read the context to understand the full letter of the full book? We don't do anything different in that case with the Bible. We read it in context. And as we read that in context, we come very quickly to the understanding that God is talking about submission. And in this case, he says that thy desire shall be to thy husband. In other words, the woman would desire to have authority over her husband. And God counters that in the rest of the verse and says, and he shall rule over thee. Ladies, part of the sin nature is that you would desire to have rule over the man. But that is not God's plan. That is not God's way. And God says very specifically here, and yet, even though your desire would be over the man, he shall rule over thee. Now that's a fight. That's a fight right there, isn't it? And so, ladies, the question begins to be then, what woman are you going to be? You're going to be a godly woman or you're going to be a worldly woman? Which are you going to listen to? You see, the Bible speaks of two different types of women. In the book of Proverbs, the first part of Proverbs talks about the strange woman. We're going to talk about what that strange woman is defined as. But the beginning of Proverbs talks about the strange woman. And then when we get to the end of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 31, it contradicts all of that. It shows you the difference between the strange woman and then the other type of woman that the scriptures talk about. And that's the virtuous woman or the godly woman. And so today we want to look at the difference between the virtuous woman and the godly woman. And as we get ready to study that in scripture, I want to ask you ladies a question. Which one are you? Which one are you striving to be? And men, we're supposed to be the heads of our home. Which one are you and I striving to help our wives become? Men, we are supposed to be leaders in this church. And I ask you the question. Which one, the strange woman or the virtuous woman, are you and I as heads of the church lifting our wives up to be, lifting up the rest of the women in the church to be, because they will follow our lead. And if our lead leads them to be the authority, they will become the authority. And if our lead causes them to be a virtuous woman, they will follow that. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that you'd open each and every one of our hearts right now in this moment. In the world, this is a controversial subject. As a matter of fact, in the world, this subject is beyond controversy, but it's been settled by the world. That men have as much right to be ruled by a woman as they think they have to be ruled to rule over a woman. And God, that is not true in your scripture. And I pray today that our hearts would be convicted to follow your word and not the way we've been raised to believe in this country. That this country has raised us in a place apart from your word. And this country values, maybe even this world, I would say, values their way over your way. And I pray that would not be so for any of us. So I pray today that the men would hear this message from your word and make a decision in their heart to lead their families in such a way that lifts up their wives and their daughters to seek to be a virtuous woman and to allow them that opportunity to be that virtuous woman. And I pray that the women in here would seek your will and your way over what this world has taught them, and that they would see the value of being a godly woman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So obviously we're going to look at the strange woman first. I didn't ask you to turn to Proverbs because we're going to be all over Proverbs for this first part. So I'll have these verses up on our screens. Looking first at the strange woman, we're going to realize that the strange woman is an enticer. She entices others to look at her, to follow her. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16 says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman." Understand something about the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is written by Solomon to his son. He's giving advice to his son. Remember who Solomon is. Before Solomon became the king, God looked at him and said, "Ask anything you want, and I will grant it to you." Solomon was a whole lot holier than me, because Solomon didn't ask for riches, he didn't ask for fame, he didn't ask for fortune, he didn't ask for possessions. He was given all of those things. But that is not what he asked for. He simply asked God to give him wisdom to lead his people as he was the new king. And so God gave him wisdom. So understand something. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom from Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. Wisest man ever, according to God's word. And I'm going to believe God's word. And so as Solomon begins to give this message to his son, he addresses it to his son and starts giving him advice. Now, are you and I sons of God? According to Scripture, we are. If we have given our lives to Jesus Christ, then we are sons of God. Ladies, that means you. Men, that means you. Sons of God as men and women, when we become children of God when we give our life to Jesus Christ. And because the book of Proverbs is included in Scripture by God himself, what does that mean that Solomon, or Proverbs is? What does it mean that Solomon did when he wrote the book of Proverbs? He not only gave advice to his son, but we as sons and daughters of God, this book is advice to us as the children of God. And so in Proverbs 2:16, when he says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman," he is talking to his son, and God is talking to us, his children. He says, "To deliver thee from the strange woman." Ladies, you need to be delivered from the strange woman as much as a man in this room needs to be delivered from the strange woman. If we had time to go into it, we would learn that the strange woman is not just the ungodly woman, not just a non-believer, not just an unsaved woman, but the strange woman, had we had the time to study it, we would realize the strange woman is false doctrine. The strange woman is false religion. The strange woman is the Antichrist's bride. However, today we focus on the initial meaning of the strange woman, and that being an actual female, a woman. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words. She is an enticer. She is deceptive with the words that she uses. Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. They sound so sweet. And her mouth is smoother than oil. The strange woman is a deceptive woman. She is a deceiver. She is an enticer. Proverbs 6:24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Not only does her mouth speak enticing words, but her beauty is used enticingly. Proverbs 6:25. Solomon tells his son, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. I always look at my wife directly in the eyes. I love to look at my wife's eyes. I think she's got the most beautiful eyes in the world. Something I've always told the young men, so Jeff, I don't see where Blaine is all of a sudden, but Jeffrey, you might be the only one I'm talking to right now. Yeah. Jeffrey, don't ever look a girl in her eyes. Okay? Because it's over. I promise you. You look a girl in her eyes and she starts batting those beautiful eyes. And listen, buddy. You're going to start wobbling around, your knees get the shaking, your hands get all sweaty, and your brain stops thinking. Okay, and then the words start coming out of your mouth funny. Listen, a woman bats her eyelids. Ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Batting those eyes at us men. I tell you what, I love to look at my wife's eyes. They are beautiful to me, and if you don't think I was enticed by how beautiful her eyes were, you're wrong. I am still enticed by how beautiful her eyes are. But you see, this strange woman uses them to lure falsely a man into her ways. She is an enticer. She is a deceiver. That's the strange woman. Notice, secondly, not only is she an enticer, a deceiver, but the strange woman is a liberated woman. You ever hear of the women's lib movement? It's the grandmother, you could say, of modern day feminism. The women's lib, it means liberated. Liberated from what? Freed from what? It's freed from her husband's authority in her life. It's freed from God's authority in her life. It's freed from the Word of God in her life. You see, the strange woman is a liberated woman. She has no authority. Proverbs verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8. I'm going to do a little comparison and contrast here. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So Solomon tells his son, you should listen to your father, and you should listen to your mother. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Proverbs 2:17. Speaking of the strange woman, Solomon says this to his son. Therefore, God says this to us, his children. He says, speaking of that strange woman, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. You see, contrary to Scripture, the strange woman forsakes the guide of her youth. Who is that? That's her mother and father. She steps out from the authority of her mother and father. She puts aside what she has been taught. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But not the strange woman. The strange woman takes what her mother and father taught her and walks away from it. And not only from that, she forgets the covenant of her God. That God has made an agreement. Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. She's liberated from her husband. She's liberated from her mother and father. She's liberated from God, her heavenly Father. Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. This is speaking of the godly woman. And it says that she is to be discreet, quiet, not drawing attention to herself. She's to be chaste. A keeper at home, men. This does not mean you have the right to keep your wife at home. That is not what Scripture says. It does not say that she's to be kept at home. It says that the godly woman is a keeper at home. She keeps her home well. We'll learn more about what that means in a moment, but it says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Obedient to their own husbands. They're not to be obedient to someone else's husband. That the word of God be not blasphemed. You see, the strange woman doesn't follow this. The strange woman says, I don't need a man. The strange woman says, I am woman, hear me roar. Famous quotes of the feminist movement in the last 50 years. You see, the strange woman blasphemes the word of God. And she's her own woman. As a matter of fact, you could say she's her own man. And she will govern herself. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 11, in contrast to what we just read in Titus 2, 5, says, she is a loud and stubborn. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. I'm not a poet. But I dabble in stuff once in a while. And I wrote a little poem that is specifically related to Proverbs chapter 7:11, talking about the strange woman and how she is a loud and stubborn woman and her feet abide not in her home. You ready for my poem? I think it's genius. Beatrice Busybody, busily bees, the busiest busybody she can busily be. Yeah? That should be on a Hallmark card or something, right? Seems appropriate, right? But that's exactly what Proverbs chapter 7:11 is talking about. You can't keep her home. She's got to be out and about. She's got gossip to spread and gossip to gather. She is loud. She's not discreet. She's not quiet. A keeper of the home. She's out and about bringing attention to herself and sharing all the gossip, the local gossip that she can. That's the strange woman. Thirdly, the strange woman leads others astray. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 25 to 27. It says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Notice the word God used there, decline. Solomon tells his son, therefore God is telling his children, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, he says, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Girls, it is a decline for you to submit to this world's idea of what a woman should be. It's a decline. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Listen, God refers to the strange woman. God refers to the liberated woman. God refers to the non-believing woman, the woman who will not submit to the authority of God's word, therefore the authority of her husband. He refers to her as a decline. Her ways are a decline. Now, feminism, the women's liberation movement, says that they are advancing the position of a woman. But what does God's word say? God's word says that the feminist declines the position of a woman. You see, feminism, according to the word of God, devalues you ladies. The Bible wants to lift you up to a position of great value. Again, like I said already, a position of value that God never in Scripture applies to a man. So I ask you, is it the word of God that devalues a woman? Or is it the word of the feminist and the women's liberation movement that devalues you ladies? That's the strange woman. Let's look at the virtuous woman. Open up your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We should already be there. I wish I had time to read all of Proverbs. I wish I had time to read even all of chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. However, we'll look at what we can. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness." That means meekness. A woman is to adorn herself with meekness, with shamefacedness, with modest apparel. We don't see a whole lot of modesty today, do we? Step inside of the average middle school, high school classroom. It's what we used to call soft pornography. It's sad. But that's how much the women's liberation movement, that's how much feminism has advanced the value of a woman. They've declined the value of a woman. A woman is to adorn herself with modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing what? Godliness. Do you see it? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, I want to warn you. There's a whole lot of stuff that we're studying today that a great many pastors, a great many churches take completely out of context. And when we take Scripture out of context, when we manipulate Scripture to say what we want it to say, we are then preaching a false doctrine. And there's a whole lot of false doctrine that comes out of what we just read and what we'll read as we continue with today's sermon. Understand this. God is not telling a woman that she's not supposed to put on makeup and jewelry. He's really not saying anything about that at all. Look at the context. He's saying, let her beauty not be found in how beautiful she is on the outside. He says that the godly woman, the woman that professes godliness, her beauty is found in her submission. There's your beauty, women. There's where your beauty is found. The virtuous or the godly woman is clothed with humility. She is a humble woman. Her beauty is in her works under her submission to the man, specifically to her husband. We know that submission is the key here because as we study the entire reference of 1 Timothy chapter 2, the whole context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 is submission. And so we know that this verse is talking about her submissiveness to her husband. And that's what makes a woman godly. And that's what God values. You ever hear of fool's gold? Fool's gold? Back in 1849, when they were searching for that gold, and they're finding gold all over the place, and some would find something they thought was gold because it was shiny and golden. But they would find out when they went to cash in on it that it was fool's gold. It was just gold stuff. It wasn't real gold. And so it was called fool's gold because an unlearned person searching for gold would find it and think they hit the jackpot. And all they found was a bunch of rocks. And the world says that what we get from the Word of God is fool's gold. But God said it is true gold. You think about it. In the Bible, God says there's only two things that last for all of eternity. I've mentioned this before. There's only two things that last for all of eternity. The souls of men and God's Word. What did God leave out? He left out gold. He left out silver. He left out precious stones. He left out a nicer phone. He left out a nicer car. He left out a bigger home. He left out all this fancy stuff that we so seem to value in this world. He left it out. No, he didn't. Because you see, rust and moth will corrupt those things. And eventually those things turn into dust and nothingness. Eventually God will melt away this earth. And what remains? The souls of men and the Word of God. So I ask you, what we're learning about today, is it fool's gold? Or is it real gold? That's the real value. That's what's really worth our pursuit. What God's Word says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. It says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. What does that word subjection mean? A king has subjects. Someone under them. Anyone under the king is the king's subject. Now we know that we supposedly serve the King of Kings, right? If we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, if we're going to call ourselves believers in Jesus Christ, then we know that the Word of God says that He is the King of Kings. And one day He will rule. And under His rule, all of us are what? His subjects. We are His subjects. We are to be that right now. Completely submissive to the King. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. In other words, Paul is saying here, a woman is not to teach in church over a man. You want to know why we don't have women as pastors? Because the Bible says we don't have women as pastors. You want to know why we don't have women leading men's Bible groups? Because the Bible says right here that we're not supposed to. A woman cannot lead a group that has men and women in it because there's men in there. And this verse tells us, and elsewhere in Scripture we learn, about subjection. There's an authority. There's a hierarchy that God has made. I didn't make it. Don't shoot the messenger, right? This is God's Word. And God's Word very clearly says that a woman is to learn in subjection unto the man. Verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Why? Why is the woman to learn under the man, not over the man? God's Word answers that. Because Adam was created, then Eve. And we already looked at Eve was created for one purpose. To be the helpmeet of the man. Now again, let's remember, it sounds an awful lot like, well, then women don't have any real value. Have we been listening? God very clearly places a much higher value on a submissive woman than He does on the strange woman. The woman who will not submit to the authority of God. You see, the wife is to be submissive to the husband because she was purposefully created for the man, and specifically to be his helpmeet. But what did Eve do? What did Eve do? Eve usurped the authority of the man, and she became her own authority. And by becoming her own authority, look what happened to the world. What was the result of her liberation from God's Word? What was the result of her liberation from her husband? What was the result, ready, men? What was the result of her weak husband? It's the sin nature. It's sin. Her husband failed to lead her. That's why he got blamed. She stepped out on her husband, put herself in charge of the home, and he failed to be there to direct her. And then not only did he fail to be there to direct her, but when she came to him, he submitted to her. What are the results of that? Well, that's sin. That's the sin nature. That's in Genesis chapter 3. We get to Genesis chapter 4, and we see the very first murder in the history of mankind. Feminism. Is it raising the value of a woman? Or is it decreasing the value of a woman? One chapter later, we've got the first murder. In Genesis chapter 6, we see an unholy, extramarital, sexual relationship. If I had time, we'd go more into that. You can go and read Genesis chapter 6 on your own. Without going into that further, we see that that sexual relationship degraded all of society, and that by chapter 7 of Genesis, what does God do? He sends the flood. He sends the flood because a woman decided she would be her own authority. I don't need a man. I am woman, hear me roar. She became her own authority, and it degraded society. And you and I have a sin nature because of that instance in life to this day. And please don't ever think that, well, if you were there, you wouldn't have done that. Yes, you would have. I would have done the same thing as a man, and you would have done the same thing as a woman. Adam and Eve are a picture of us all. How can I say that with so much confidence, that we would have done the same thing had we been there? Do we not do the same thing every day of our lives? We know the Word of God. We know what it says. Yet we sin every single day. We sin specifically, as a matter of fact, in the area that we're talking about today. Men, we fail to lead the women of this church. Husbands, we fail to lead our wives in our own homes and to lead our daughters in the way that is biblical. Ladies, we fail to submit so often to the husband and therefore to the Word of God. It's easy to do because it's the easier path to take. Sin is the easiest path to take. But just like the leadings of the strange woman lead to death, so do the ways that are easier to take lead to death. Let's finish this up. What about the value then? What is the value of a godly, virtuous woman? Proverbs chapter 31. I wish I had time to go through all 31 verses. We don't have that time today. I'm going to start in verse 10. Verses 1 through 9 are so important for the fullest understanding of Proverbs chapter 31. But I'm going to jump to verse 10 there. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Now, Solomon was a sinful man just like anyone else. Right? There's not a perfect person. Solomon may have been the wisest person in the world, but Solomon was still a sinful man. Solomon had 1,000 wives. Now, to me, that doesn't sound very wise. He had 1,000 wives. And after looking at 1,000 wives, I'd say that's a pretty good pool if we were to take a survey. 1,000 would be a pretty good pool to take a survey from. And he says, after having been married to 1,000 wives and countless concubines, he says, "A virtuous woman, who can find?" She's 1 out of 1,000. Think about this. My son has a massive collection of Hot Wheels cars. I started it. When he was born, the very day he was born in the hospital, I gave him his first 2 Hot Wheels cars. I took them out of their packages and I put them in those little hands. Seriously. He's, to this day, he has a massive Hot Wheels collection. He's got several of those cars that are so rare, one of them is worth $1,600. You imagine a little Hot Wheels car worth $1,600? Well, that's what the book value is on it. He's got several that are worth $800. Probably a handful that we've looked at that are worth over $500. Most of them are worth $1, $5. But that isn't bad when you bought it at a garage sale for a quarter. Or you bought it in the store on sale for 50 cents. And now it's doubled in value. So he's got several thousand dollars worth of cars. What makes them worth more than other cars is how rare they are. When I played with my cars, most of them got broken, lost, buried in the dirt. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, drove off a cliff and into the dirt, you know, and then I forgot it was there. And he's got some rare cards. What's my point? Rare cars. Some people collect cards. What makes a card worth more? How rare it is. What's my point? Solomon says that he couldn't find a virtuous woman out of 1,000 women plus concubines. She is worth so much more than other women. She is rare. And because of her rarity, she is valuable. How valuable does the Word of God say she's worth? Her price is far above rubies. Far above rubies. And then the rest of Proverbs chapter 31, everything after verse 10, goes on to describe how valuable that is. How valuable is something more than the worth of rubies? The rest of the chapter goes on to describe that. And in doing so, it continues to define the godly woman. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Proverbs 31. And I want you to really hear this. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. By the way, anywhere in Scripture does it say this is all dependent on having a godly man? Does anywhere in Scripture say that being a godly woman has anything to do with how wretched your husband might be? I don't see it anywhere in Scripture. If we were talking about men today, we could say the same thing. That God has a place and a way that a man is supposed to be. And it has nothing to do with maybe even how wretched his wife may be. It's about what God's Word says. That's your accountability. We don't have a right to say, well, my man is just not that good of a man. He's a bum. He's a jerk. He's not even a Christian, maybe. Does that give us a biblical right, ladies, to walk away from the authority that God has placed us under? Or to be rude and nasty? No. Because a godly woman has a husband that safely trusts in her. And I love where it says, he shall have no need of spoil. A godly woman has satisfied her man so much that he has no need to look for satisfaction from anywhere else other than his wife. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Y'all understand what the Word of God is saying? Listen, there might be a lot of beautiful women out there, but the godly woman doesn't have to worry about that. Because her husband safely trusts in her. She takes such good care of him that he has no need to look elsewhere. Men, if we turn to roll around, you understand the same would be true. Our wives would not look elsewhere for satisfaction if we were the men that we were supposed to be. Understand something about this verse. I think this is beautiful. Notice the first thing in this list is the trust of her husband. Everything else in this list that we're going to go over rather quickly, everything else in this list, and some things that we're not going to have time to look at today, take the time to go home and read Proverbs 31. Everything else in this list is related to the trust her husband has in her. You know what the women of this world, what the feminist movement teaches, I don't need a man. I am woman, hear me roar. The Word of God says, if you are so submissive to the authority God has placed in your life, ladies, all of the rest of this is yours. And all of the rest of this, what we're about to read, is all that the world is trying to offer you their way. You see, their way is the counterfeit to God's way. And if it's a counterfeit to God's word, if it's a counterfeit to God's way, it's from Satan. That's where we started today with looking back at Genesis. How Satan tries to counter or counterfeit everything God promotes. So notice, because she's got the trust of her husband, she has all the rest of this. And the rest of this defines the godly woman. Proverbs verse 31:13. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. A lot of churches like to tell women are not supposed to work. They like to say women shouldn't be working. This says she works. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. Verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She seeks a way to support her family. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. In other words, her work does not replace her objective and her priority to be the keeper of her home. Well, that's different than what the world teaches today. The world says, forget about your home. Be somebody. Go out there and make something of yourself. God's word says, if you try to make yourself something outside of my word, you have actually degraded who you are. You have devalued who you are. Point here is, she has work. She has work. And she has that work under her husband's permission, because her husband trusts in her. She works beyond just keeping the home. Verse 18 and 19, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good. So she makes this stuff in her home, and she perceives, hey, this is good. Like, I did a good thing here. This is, people might want to buy this. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She doesn't sleep. This woman's working hard to take care of the family. And once the family's taken care of, she stays up to continue to work on this stuff that she's making so she can sell it. Verse 19, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. The distaff is a piece of wood that they use to wrap the yarn around that she's making. Verse 24, she maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. She takes what she makes, and she goes into the marketplace, and she sells it to somebody who will then take it and sell it and make a profit on it. She gets a profit. Whoever she sold it to sell it to others gets a profit. Now, don't tell me the woman isn't allowed to work. She very clearly works, but her home is the priority. She's kept the home on a priority. She does that work after the family's needs have been met by her. She's also entrusted with financial decisions. Verse 16 of our text, she considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. You see, she has control of the home's finances. Why? Because the husband does safely trust in her. Listen, I haven't paid a bill in my home for 20-some years now. My wife pays all the bills. I have no clue how much is in the bank, how much we have in the savings, how much we have in the checking. You know why? Because I safely trust in my wife. She gives me every reason to trust in her. She takes such good care of me, the kids, our home. She is always the last one to be fed in our home. She's always the first one up from the dinner table. So she can start clearing dishes and so she can get people seconds if they want. And because of that, I don't question what she's doing with the finances of our home. And so she's able to take those finances and make financial decisions for the home. And in this case, you see that what she do with the financial, does she spend it on herself? No, she buys a field and she takes it and she plants a vineyard. Why? So she can work the vineyard and grow food for her family. She's a leader in her home. She's a leader in her home. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household. Her concern is, how is my family doing? Are we heading in the right direction? Is there something more I can do? She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not just sitting around the house eating Doritos and bonbons while she watches soap operas. She's working hard to take care of the ways of her home. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Paul is speaking to Timothy, a man he's about to ordain to be a pastor. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that is in thee also. Wow. Do you get that? You see, Proverbs tells us that the godly woman, the virtuous woman, the woman that is submissive to her husband, she looketh well after the ways of her home. You see, she's concerned about the spiritual well-being of her family, of her kids. And Paul is looking back at Timothy and he says, man, your grandmother and your mother, they had a faith. It's funny, the father's not mentioned. It's sad the father's not mentioned. In fact, if we looked at verses before verse 5 of this, we'd see that the husband is mentioned. Your mother and your grandmother had faith, and the father was a Gentile. In other words, the father was a non-believer. And so the mother and the grandmother and the mother stepped up in leadership. And because of their leadership, what did they do for Timothy? They are part of what led Timothy to Jesus Christ. How much value, ladies, think about that. How much value is that worth? Are you keeping your home under the submission of the husband? If you are, you're leading your kids to a relationship with Jesus Christ. That carries a lot more value than rubies. Her worth is more than rubies. She seeks no honor. The godly woman, the virtuous woman, seeks no honor for herself. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength. It means the clothes she puts on, her loins, right? She girdeth herself. She clothes herself with strength. She gets tired, but she gets up. And she keeps working for her family. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She does not seek praise for herself. Verse 28, her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. She doesn't need to praise herself. By the way, that's a great antidote for an amazing marriage. If the wife is taking care of the husband doesn't need to praise himself and take care of himself. If the husband is taking care of the wife the way he's supposed to, she doesn't need to seek out praise for herself. You see, you're giving it to each other by putting yourself last. Matter of fact, by forgetting yourself. That's a secret to a great marriage. It's also the secret to raising your home in such a way that your children grow up to love God, to love God's people, to love God's place, to love God's word. So, what is the worth of a virtuous woman? Verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously. Oh, there's a lot of good women out there. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou, who's thou? Who's it been talking about? It's talking about the godly Christian woman, the real virtuous woman, but thou excellest them all. That's how much she's worth. Ladies, how much are you worth? You're selling yourself short if you're buying into the lie of Satan. You're selling yourself short if you're buying into the lie of feminism, of the women's liberation movement. You're devaluing yourself according to God's word. Listen, only by obedience to God's design of headship are you truly a godly woman. And as a godly woman, you are worth more than rubies. Let's pray.